We continue the shiur in Gemara. The Gemara says that during the time of the second Beit HaMikdash, there was a Jewish king, it's called King Yanai, who was a very cruel king. And upon the advice of one of his evil ministers, he killed most of the rabbis of the Gemara. Later on, the time came for him to pass away. He was lying on his deathbed, and his wife was very fearful. She was afraid that because of the murders he committed against these rabbis, there would be those who would seek vengeance. Yanai called over his wife, and he said to her, "There's a story that took place during the time the Jews were in the Midbar in the desert. At that time, Bil'am had Asher, the evil prophet, Bil'am, prophet of Midian, who came to curse the Jews and could not succeed because Hashem placed words of blessing in his mouth. Instead, when he found he could not succeed that way, he advised Balak, the king of Moab, a plan how to harm the Jews, how to practically destroy them. His advice was, Hashem hates anything dealing with sin between man and woman, any illegal act. And if he could devise a means of having the Jews commit sins with the women of the Goyim, this would bring down the wrath, the anger of Hashem, and he would wipe out the Jews, Chas v'Shalom. Question was how to go about it. They said, do something that would cause a double sin, both Zanut and Avodah Zarah. And how? By placing young women in a position where they could lure the Jews, and then once they incite the Jews to a point where the temptation is so aroused they cannot control themselves anymore, these women would then say, if you want to satisfy your desire, you must first bow, worship this Avodah Zarah, and then I'll fulfill your wish. This was the plan. But how can you lure all the Jews to commit a sin? You might get one or two, Chas v'Shalom, but how can you get so many? Therefore, the next plan was to get the leader of the Jews. If they could get the leader, Moshe Rabbeinu, for example, to Chas v'Shalom commit that sin, all the Jews would follow suit. So they got one woman who was very alluring. They told her, entice this one. Which one? The leader of the Jews. She asked, how can I recognize the leader? They told her, if you see him walk by and everyone stands up for him, he is the leader. She waited there. Short time later, Zimri ben Salu, the leader of the tribe of Shimon, came by and thousands of Jews stood up for him, the entire tribe of Shimon. She thought this must be the leader, and she went to lure him, to entice him, and she won out. He committed a sin with her. First, to compound this, to make it worse, he brought her very arrogantly before Moshe Rabbeinu. He asked, is this woman permissible or not? Moshe Rabbeinu said, she's a Goya, she's from Midian. A Midianite, she is forbidden. So he barked out, how about your wife? So he brought out a wife of Moshe Rabbeinu, the daughter of Yitro, the high priest of Midian. How come you took a wife from Midian? Why is it permissible for you or not for me? The Gemara says that for a moment, Moshe Rabbeinu could not think of an answer. The answer, of course, was simple. She had converted. This one had not. Because he could not think of an answer, this caused an outcry among all the Jews. They began to cry. It seemed that Moshe Rabbeinu was being shamed. Same time, Zimri went and openly committed a sin with her, and there was nothing anybody could do. Pinchas, the grandson of Aaron HaKohen, he came to Moshe Rabbeinu, came to the Sanhedrin, and asked them, what is the case of a Jew who has relations with a Goya? Can he be put to death? So they said, there's no death penalty openly. It's just that if somebody is filled with a desire to avenge the honor of Hashem, he can take his actions in his own hands. He can do as he pleases. The Torah says that Pinchas quickly grabbed a spear. Vayikach romach beyado. He took a spear in his hand. It caught at Shnehem and he stabbed both of them. He killed both Zimri and this evil Midianite woman. And of course, the Zohar HaKadosh says that the Romach is a spear. This came from the Mem was the symbol of death, Mevet, death. He saw this Mem floating in the air, which means the angel of death hovered above. He grabbed this Mem quickly to control it, this death that was hovering above all the Jews. Then he added it to his own name. His name is Bigimetria Reishchet, 208. He added this Mem to his name, took this power into his own hands. As a Kanei, he avenged the Kavod of Hashem by killing these two. Immediately afterwards, Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, tell Pinchas, give him a message in my name, I give him a message of peace. Now this shalom, the Vav, is cut in half in the Torah. Vav Ketia. Cut in half, which makes it into a yud, shlim. Shlim means complete. Zohar HaKadosh, what's meant by complete? Because the din is that a Kohen who kills someone, if he spills blood, even if he is right in doing it, he cannot be a Kohen anymore, because a Kohen is a symbol of peace, bringing peace through korbanot, through sacrifices between the Jews and Hashem, and therefore he is pasul, not fit for kehuna. But Hashem said, give Pinchas my message that he is shlim, he is complete, he is fit to be the Kohen Gadol, lo ozaro achalav, him on, all his descendants will be Kohanim Gedolim. This was the message to Pinchas. Now, Yanai, King Yanai on his deathbed, told his wife, you are worried about the rabbis and taking revenge from me, for my act of having killed most of the rabbis at that time. There are three kinds of Jews, he said. There are those known as the Perushim. Perushim means the very orthodox, extremely religious Jews. There are those known as the Tzedokim. Tzedokim are those who are not religious at all, openly. Those are ones who break the laws of the Torah openly. They do not hide this fact at all. So I tell you, do not fear the Perushim. Do not be afraid of these rabbis, these very orthodox ones, because they are very religious. They will never commit a sin, even as revenge. They know, at worst, that it was myself who killed all the rabbis. They will not take revenge for my wife or my children who are guiltless. So you have no fear of these Perushim. Same time, you have no fear of the Tzedokim, those who are not religious at all, because they are my friends, evil like myself, King Yanai said. The only ones you must fear are the Tzivuim, third kind known as Tzivuim. Tzivuim means those who are frauds, who put up a false front, a pretense. Those who commit the act of Zimini, the worst foul type of sin. In actuality, that's their nature. They are evil throughout. They commit these sins in the type of Zimini, and then they come forward and they seek the reward for the act of Pinchas, which means they pretend to be religious. They put on this false front of religion, and they ask for reward as very religious Jews. It is those that you must fear. They cannot be trusted at all. Now, of course, he could have said there are many people who are evil, there are many people who are good, and these are like the evil in action, and they are like the good in pretending to be. Why did he bring the mashal, the example of Zimini and Pinchas? Because here he brought a case of one single act, and this act you had two opposites, the work of Rasha and the work of the Tzaddik turn. And he compared it as an analogy to his case, because just as Pinchas acted to avenge the kavod of Hashem, these false people, these pretenders, would come forth and say, kill Yanai's family, pretending to be very religious. They themselves are just as evil as Yanai and more so. But in putting up this false front, they'll show how wonderful they are to kill Yanai to avenge the deaths of all these great rabbis. Those are the ones you must beware of, Yanai told his wife. Now, this lesson, this short sentence by Yanai, short statement by Yanai, the later rabbis have evolved or deduced a lesson that is pertinent in every single generation. Always beware of the Tzivuim. Tzivuim means those who wear a mask, a pretense of purity, when they are actually as vile, filthy as the most evil of people. There are always these three classes, as described by Yanai. Even in our time, we have them labeled too. What he classifies as Penushim, the very religious, we can apply today to those who are purely orthodox. They are very religious. They will not commit any wrong or any harm or seek revenge where it's illegal. They are also those who are not orthodox, what we classified today as the Reformed Jews, who openly admit to being unorthodox, openly admit to opposing the laws of the Torah. There's no pretense on their part. They admit they will not follow the mitzvot of the Torah. Of those, there is very little danger to beware of. The danger is in these Tzivuim, these masked people today, known as the conservative Jews, who commit these same acts as the Reformed Jews, but wear this mask of pretense, preach, call themselves Orthodox, but modern Orthodox, that they claim follow their ideas. If you are Orthodox, and those who are misinformed, those who are not or unaware of the danger that lurks in their words, they could easily be misled by these conservatives, thinking that this is the proper orthodox path to follow. The conservatives themselves, there's very little difference between their actions and the reform. they are not Orthodox, not religious, not Shomrei Shabbat, but they cover that by saying that they are Orthodox according to the modern times, Bar Minan. And it's those conservatives who are the most dangerous today to the religious misinformed Jew. So it is those that must be unmasked. They should be revealed to the public for the true evil that's within them. They are the ones that we must beware of most, and they are the ones, the type that Yanai warned even his wife about. They are dangerous to everyone. Of course, we have a guide. Our guideline is the Torah itself, and under all conditions, we must always apply to our leaders, our rabbis, tell us which is the true and righteous path according to the laws of the Torah. The letter says that case of a soteh. Soteh means a woman, as we learned at the beginning of this Gemara, woman who is suspect of having committed adultery. Suspect means that there were witnesses that she was alone in a closed room with a strange man. No witnesses are having committed a sinful act. In that case, there is a doubt as to whether she is guilty of adultery or innocent. How can we clarify that doubt? Those days there was the Kohen Gadol. She was brought before the Kohen Gadol, and he gave her these bitter waters for the Mishkan, the Beit HaMikdash, to drink, mixed with the ashes of the Parashah, the Torah, which deals with the laws of Soteh. And drinking these waters, the Torah says that if she was guilty, then her stomach became ballooned, blew up, and burst. It was a horrible death. This was her penalty, not so much for adultery, but for not confessing to the sect. Because before she drank the waters, the Kohen Gadol would tell her, plead with her, confess your sins, that there be no necessity to destroy a Parashah the Torah. You have to place this in the waters and let the letters come out there. If she persisted, she refused to confess her sin, then he was compelled to give her these waters a drink, and it resulted in her horrible death. Now, the Torah says, but what if she was innocent? What if she had not committed a sin of adultery? In other words, she had been suspected of this vile sin, and she had been so embarrassed, so put to shame in front of so many people. Because when she had to go through this entire process, having her clothes torn in front of the people, and having her insulted so deeply, and then having to drink these bitter waters, a woman who's innocent, why should she have suffered for nothing? The Gemara says, there's a machloket between Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Ishmael. Rabbi Akiva says, if she was innocent, then she was rewarded. Reward was, if she could not have any children until then, if she was barren until then, she was blessed that from now on she would have children. Rabbi Ishmael refutes, argues the statement, and says this cannot be so. Because if it was so, that a woman would be blessed when having children, why then every woman who was barren, who was sterile, could not have children, would simply go into a closed room with a strange man, have witnesses testify that she was alone in that room, be brought before the Kohen Gadol, and then drink these waters, leave there a free woman because she is innocent, and she'd have children. So every woman who would do an act like this to bring suspicion upon herself will have children. Those who would be too refined to do this, they would not have children. Why should a woman like this be deserving of such a blessing more than those who are good and pure and refuse to go through the sect? This is Rabbi Ishmael's claim. Ishmael says, what then was her reward? Reward was that if, until now, she did have children, but she had always suffered very heavily in childbirth, Or if she had children, all girls, now the subsequent births were much milder, painless, and she'd give birth to boys rather than girls. This was her blessing. This is what Rabbi Ishmael says to refute Rabbi Akiva's words. Mefedashim, the commentaries ask about this. What did Rabbi Ishmael prove? How did he answer the question he had asked Rabbi Akiva? Because the same question could now apply to him too. Again, those women that suffered very heavily in childbirth, or those women that had only girls, there's a means, a solution to this problem. They could now go, pretend to have had an affair, get witnesses that they were alone in a room. They'd come before their kohen gadol. They would go through this process. They would drink the bitter waters. And now they'd have boys. They'd have easy childbirth. Whereas women who were pure and refined, who suffered in childbirth, could not have any solution to aid them. Why should they benefit these women who would falsely pretend to have committed the sin? So doesn't the same question apply to Rabbi Ishmael as applied to Rabbi Akiva? The answer given is that a woman who has pain in childbirth, that pain is not that severe, it's not that intense, that in order to alleviate that pain, a woman would be willing to go through all this embarrassment and all these insults and all this suffering just to avoid that pain. Because the pain and suffering of this embarrassment is far greater than the pain at childbirth. So it would not be logical for a woman to deliberately closet herself and have to go through this whole process just in order to avoid the pain at childbirth. Whereas in the case of Rabbi Akiva, if she has no children at all, then it would be worth for her to go through all this, because, as the Gemara says, the woman who has no children, it is the same as death. Just as Rachel said to Yaakov, Avinu, Havali banim, v'im ayin meta anochi. Give me children, if not, I am considered a dead woman. One who has no children is the same as one who is dead. Certainly, rather than have something equivalent, similar to death, a woman would rather go through this suffering, this embarrassment in front of a Kohen Gadol. Therefore, Rabbi Ishmael said to Rabbi Akiva, this could not be so, that the solution would be to go there, embarrass herself and have children, while those who are too refined and too pure to do it could not benefit that way. But the benefits of having better children, easier childbirth, that is a reward that a woman who was suspected innocently receives. Now, we are not afraid that other women might do this deliberately to gain that benefit, because no one would want to go through this embarrassment for such a small benefit in comparison. This answers the question. This clarifies Rabbi Ishmael's kushya against Rabbi Akiva, and why that same kushya could not be applied to Rabbi Ishmael himself. The Gemara says that at the time the Jews were standing at the division, the waters of the Red Sea, and they went across, they sang a song of praise to Hashem after this miracle of crossing the Red Sea. Now there's a pasuk which says, "Makilot Baruch Elokim," which means that everyone sang this song. Everyone saw, kaviyachol, could see, the Spirit of Hashem. Ze kelivi anvehu. Ze means this. When I see, they could point. Ze keli, this is Hashem, my Hashem, and I will praise him. Which means they saw. The Gemara says that not only did the Jews see all that were present, but even small children saw the sight, and also sang this song of praise. Not only small children, but even the embryo, unborn child, in the womb of his mother, saw also and gave this, said the same shida, the same song of praise. The Yemena asks, we can understand that they were given a deeper sense, deeper understanding, these small children. They can understand, they could sing a song of praise. But how could an unborn child say, Zekeni, I see, and I sing a song of praise? How could they see if they are inside the stomach of the mother? How can they see through? Even the answer is that for them, it became the stomach became transparent. These unborn children could see through exactly as all the other Jews, and therefore they sang the song of praise. This was one of the miracles that occurred at the Red Sea. Question here, of course, is obvious. Remember, the Gemara says that during the 9 months of pregnancy, the Gemara says beferush, that a child then, during these 9 months, has an angel teach him the entire Torah. He knows the entire Torah completely, much more than any living person. When he is born, of course, the angel, before he is born, the moment before he is born, the angel strikes the child, makes him forget all that he has learned, but also makes him vow, swear that he will search for this lost article. The Torah he has just lost now becomes a lost article. He must go out and search and seek it throughout his entire lifetime. He must retrieve this lost item through the continuous study of Torah. Same time, the Gemara says that there is never a time during a person's life that is as rich and as enjoyable as those 9 months are for the unborn child. Because the pleasure of learning Torah then, also the pleasure of having a light shine above its head, through which child can see, V'sof ha'olam v'at sofo, one end of the world to the other end of the world. Everything is clear for this child. It can see everywheres. According to that statement of the Gemara, why does the Gemara here have to say that the stomach of the mother became transparent where the child could see through, if during that period of time a child's sight, vision, is so much clearer than any human beings could ever be? So why did we have to have this miracle of the transparency of the stomach? The answer is, therefore, this is very revealing. This Gemara reveals to us that when we say the child has this bright light with which it can see from one end of the world to the other, it means the light of perception, wisdom. It can understand, it can perceive everything that takes place, that transpires. To physically be able to see every single item in detail, this requires an additional miracle. In wisdom, the child is much higher than any human being. The child can understand everything that goes on in the entire world. The child is taught everything. And were the child, for example, able to speak, it could advise individuals, it could advise kingdoms on the best steps to take, any material matter, economic matter, or government matter. But that's in understanding. Physical sight for the child to actually see, this Gemara is obvious the child does not actually have. That's the reason for the necessity of this miracle, the transparency. The Gemara says that when the Ben Gamliel was deposed, dethroned as the chief rabbi of the Sanhedrin for a short period of time due to a conflict with Rabbi Yeshua. And during that short period of time, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah was crowned as Nasi, as chief rabbi of the Sanhedrin. On that day, this took place, the gates, the doors, the Bet Midrash were opened wide, and all students who before had been rejected were admitted. The place became filled with Talmidei Chachamim studying Torah. On that day, each one spoke his piece with a mass number of chidushim, new thoughts of Torah that were expounded then. Yemena mentions many of them. One of those was by Rabbi Yehoshua ben Hyrcanus, one of the students of Rabbi Akiva, stated that Iyov was the one who was very wealthy and whom the Satan envied. Satan tried to force him away from faith. Hashem permitted the Satan to do every type of evil act against Iyov. Iyov suffered loss of children, loss of all his wealth, and even suffered the tortures of burning boils in the skin, type of leprosy. Despite this, Iyov remained loyal to Hashem. At the end, the entire period of his test was 12 months. In this test period, Hashem blessed him by doubling all his former wealth, his former possessions. Now, the ministers of Yeshua ben Hurkan has said there are two ways in serving Hashem. One is out of yirah, fear of Hashem, that is, fear of the greatness of Hashem and his punishment. The person is awed by a great king. He is afraid to go against the command of the king. This, too, applies many more times so in the case of Hashem. Fear and awe of the creator of the heavens and earth. A person who has that true faith in Hashem has this fear of Hashem. He could serve Hashem out of fear. There's another case, another manner of serving Hashem, and that is Ahava, out of a deep love for Hashem. A person who admires, who is devoted, who has allegiance to his king, will do anything for his king, not because of fear, because of the thrill of being able to serve the king. His love for the king is so that there is nothing in the world that can match this Ahava. Again, how much more so is in the case of a tzaddik, who has this great Ahava for Hashem that is beyond description, that the mind cannot conceive the degree of Ahava that a tzaddik reaches for Hashem. In this case, the Yeshua ben Hurkan has said that Iyov's serving Hashem was not out of fear, it was rather this higher level of Ahava. Because in Iyov, there's a statement made by Iyov to his friends during the time of his suffering where he said, "Hen yikteleni lo ayachem." The word lo in Hebrew can be spelled two ways. Lamed vav means to him. Lamed Aleph means no or not. In this case, in the Torah, this pasuk is spelled Lamed Aleph, and it's corrected to be read Lamed Vav. Whenever you have a case like that in the Torah, where it's spelled one way, it's read a second way, that means that you have to be careful about it because both could be correct. You have to know how to translate that word. So here in this case, if Yeshua says, there's a pasuk which says, Iyov said, "Hein yikteleni, even if Hashem will kill me, lo ayachel, I will still hope to Hashem." To him, lo, to him, to Hashem, ayachel, I will hope with simcha, with happiness. Now the question is, and Yeshua says, there is still a doubt in our mind, because this word lo can be taken both ways. We could translate it lo with a vav, which means to him, if Hashem kills me, to him I will continue to hope, which means I serve Hashem out of love because there's no more fear left if there's death. Then, despite death, I will still love Hashem and I will still look up to him. Or it could be lo with an aleph. If Hashem kills me, I will no longer hope to him. I'll no longer look up to him. Now, which way would be correct? Yeshua says we must read it lo with a vav, translate it to him I will hope, because in a later pasuk, he repeats again and he says, "Ad egveh ba'asiyatu mati bimeni," even to the point where I return my soul, I will still retain my purity, my sincerity, and my serving Hashem. We see from the second pasuk, this clarifies the first, that the first means lo with avav. Despite the fact that Hashem will kill me, I will still maintain my deep love for him. We see from here proof that Iyov served Hashem on the higher level of Ahava and not Yireh. This was Rabbi Yeshua ben Hyrcanus, a student of Rabbi Akiva. Now, Rabbi Yehoshua ben Hananya, the rabbi of Rabbi Akiva, spoke up and said, this statement was made now, long after the passing of my rabbi, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, who was the rabbi of these five great students, the rabbis of Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Eliezer Gadol, Rabbi Yeshua ben Hananya. Yeshua said, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai has left us. He is buried. He is buried and covered with earth, as a person is buried. And the earth covers a person's eyes. He cannot see. So as a term of speech, he said, who will do the favor of taking away the earth from your eyes, of the Yochanan ben Zakkai, so that you may be able to see and be, and rejoice over this sight? Because all your life, you taught us that Eov served Hashem out of fear. The very beginning of Eov, in the first chapter, when it describes Eov, it says, Ish tam v'yashar, very religious and righteous man, v'yirei Elokim, one who feared Hashem. And therefore, you taught us that Eov served Hashem out of the level of fear of Hashem, or of Hashem, not out of Ahava. Now, along comes Yeshua ben Hyrcanus, a student of your student. I mean, he's a third generation, the Akiva student. And he taught this lesson that it was out of Ahava and not Yir'ah, out of love. How much pleasure you would have if you could see this, to see that one of your later students brought out this additional point. Obviously, you sought it during your lifetime to find this good point in Eov. You were not able to discover it. And now later, your student brought it out. What pleasure you would have now. Again, of course, this is a term of speech, because we cannot take this actually literally, since certainly Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai in heaven continues to live, to learn, to hear all that goes on below. Among his students, a rabbi always hears the discussions of Torah that were said, that are said, studied by his students, especially when they speak of that rabbi, then even physically he comes to life, the Gemara says. Secondly, we must also understand this is a figure of speech, because, in fact, here it's where it's most important. Why in this case specifically is it said, to bring out this all-important point that it's only a figure of speech? Because about Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, the Gemara says that he was one of the 80 students of Hillel the Elder. And what was his greatness? Yochanan ben Zakkai's greatness was, aside from knowing all these heavenly secrets, the languages of the animals, birds, and trees, and the only portions of the Torah, he also knew all these statements of the later rabbis of the Gemara, up to Abaye and Ava, who came so many generations later. So if during his lifetime he knew all their questions and answers that they asked, certainly much more so he knew the ones that were much prior to them, that of his own students. But again, this is a figure of speech, and it's very interesting that Abinazel brings this figure of speech to in reference to a different case. But the point is, again, to show us, tell us the actual life of a tzaddik afterwards. And a tzaddik continues to live throughout. There is no passing away on the part of a tzaddik. The main point here is, brought out by the Yeshua ben Hyrcanus, is that these two cases of Yirah and Ahava stands higher. In serving Hashem, we had learned previously that the person does teshuvah out of yirah, through fear of Hashem. His reward is that his sins are his deliberate sins, but may it change to shogeg, to sins that are done by accident or unwillingly or willfully. And if he does teshuvah out of ahavat, of love, all those sins are then changed to mitzvot. Here we speak about the actual serving Hashem out of Ahava. Now the Gemara says there were two talmidim, two students, who were sitting before Eve, and they both told Eve they had had a dream. In their dream, each one had seen in his dream a pasuk in the Torah. When tzaddikim see a pasuk in the Torah, this is a message, a very important type of message. They came with this pasuk to Eve to interpret it. One said, I saw a pasuk in my dream, a pasuk in Tehillim, which says, Marav tucha asher tzafanta lireyecha. King David says, how great is this wonderful beauty, this pleasure, this reward, that you, Hashem, have hidden, kept abeyance for those who fear you, for those who serve you, and who receive this reward in Olam Haba. This is the pasuk the first one saw. Second one said, I saw a pasuk, which also in Tehillim, which is that Yisvechu lecha kol chosei bech, that all those who look up to you, who are happy with you, those who love you, will rejoice together with you forever afterwards. They asked for the interpretation of these two pasukim, and the Neve replied that these two pasukim, which you both brought, prove the fact you have seen these pasukim, it shows that you are both tzaddikim geburit. That means complete tzaddikim. Otherwise, you would not see a pasuk which deals with Olam Haba. You see a message sent to you that you are prepared, you are set for Gan Eden. Not just to show that you are set, but in an actual pasuk. The difference between the two of you is, first of all, this pasuk speaks about those who fear Hashem, that you are a complete tzaddik who serves Hashem out of fear, out of awe. Second one is a tzaddik who serves Hashem out of ahava, out of love. Both are complete tzaddikim. Both are perfect. The difference in the level, one out of fear and one out of love. Here, the Tikkuni Zohar explains to us a very vital point. Throughout the Torah, we find just these two statements, serving Hashem out of yirah and out of ahava. Now, in the letters of Hashem's name, the Yud and the K, Yud is Chachmah, the letter K is Binah, first two letters of Hashem's name. These are many times called Dechilu Unechibu. Dechilu means fear, Yid'ah, Dechibu is Ahavat, love. So that the Yud and the K stand for Yid'ah and Ahavat, both. One stands for one, one stands for the other. Question brought in Tikkuni Zohar is that at times we find that the Yud stands for Ahava, the K stands for Yid'ah. We can understand that. Because Ahava, we said, is a higher level than Yid'ah. So certainly the Yud is higher than the K. However, at other times we still find differently that the Yud stands for Yid'ah and the K stands for Ahava. Isn't that a contradiction? The first place, a contradiction. In the second place, how is it possible that the Yud should be on a lower level? Yud should be only Yid'ah, while the K is Ahava. The answer is revealed there, that it is not as we learn throughout regularly. There is Yid'ah and Ahava. But there are two kinds of Yid'ah. There is one kind of Yid'ah that is below the level of Ahava, one who fears Hashem out of actual fear. This is lower than one who serves Hashem out of Ahava, of love. But then there is another kind of Yid'ah that is so high, it is even above one who serves Hashem out of Ahava. This is called Yid'at Haromemut. Fear, not the fear, but the actual awe of the greatness, the infinite greatness of Hashem, the unlimited, limitless awe of Hashem's Ein Sof, infinite greatness. This is not a physical fear. This is a spiritual awe that is so high, one who is so awed by Hashem becomes completely nullified and void in his own eyes. He is nothing compared to this infinite greatness of Hashem. This type of serving Hashem, this kind of Yidah, stands even higher than the level of one who's made Hashem, made Ahava. These are the true three levels in Avodat Hashem, serving Hashem, that the Tikkuni Zohar explains. It is for us to strive to reach these levels. Remember always, Bein Adar says, never try to skip a step. A person who will try to begin serving Hashem out of Ahava and saying that it is improper to serve Hashem out of Yireh, that person will never get to any kind of service of Hashem. Biggest tzaddikim that existed had to begin with Yirat Hashem. Actually fear Hashem. Once they have that fear, that can be developed into Ahava and into the higher level of Yireh. But the first step, the basis, the foundation, the cornerstone of serving Hashem is only through Yireh. This is what the Gemara says, the treasury of Hashem, the treasure of Hashem is Yireh, which should be zochet to this through Yireh, and to the Ahava of Hashem. This will be zochet to see the beginning of the Beit HaMikdash, Beit Moshiach Kenu, Amen.